I'd like to turn you to John's Gospel, chapter 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10. This passage is chronologically further into the future than many of those portions which we have considered already in this study, but it contains a particular verse that is of relevance to us at this stage. John chapter 10, verse 22, speaking of one of Christ's visits to Jerusalem. "And it was at Jerusalem the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not the works that I do in my Father's name. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, Ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan, into the place where John at first baptized. And there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. And may the Lord bless to us that portion of his own holy word. Amen.
Amen.
In this series, in the life of John the Baptist, we have been considering what he had to say concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have spent 6 sermons upon that theme, having noted from various places how he taught of the pre-existence and preeminence of Christ, how he spoke of the fullness and grace which abides in him, how that he is the express image of the Father, the Lamb of God, the Bridegroom. And last week we saw the truth that Christ is to be the judge of this world. We saw this from John's Gospel, chapter 3, Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, where Christ is spoken of as having a fan in his hand, where he is spoken of as separating the wheat from the chaff, consuming the chaff with unquenchable fire, gathering the wheat into his garners. And we saw that this analogy, this illustration, is one that is used time and again as a type of judgment throughout Scripture. We find it in the Old Testament and in the New. We noted also the use of the personal pronouns in that text, how that this matter of judgment is in his hand. It is committed to Christ. We noted that in this description, which adds information to others like it, an implement or tool is used, a fan. And we saw how that in the matter of judgment, there is a standard, there is an instrument of justice, namely the word of God, against which the deeds of all will be called into account. We noted too that it is a verse which speaks of his flaw, and noted that not only in the world at large, but also in that which calls itself the church, there are false and true professors who, for all that they must dwell together for this time being, for all that hypocrites may so often go undetected, for all that false professors are indiscernible to us, maybe, Christ will indeed separate and distinguish them at the last. The chaff is bound for fire unquenchable. This does not speak of a sudden or instantaneous judgment and then annihilation or nothing. It speaks of ongoing punishment. The scripture is unequivocal upon this matter, that hell is a real place and is of eternal duration. But for the joy and encouragement of God's people, we find that they are promised a place in his garner. That is to say, a place which Christ himself has prepared and made ready from before the foundation of the world, that his people might be with him where he is. This encapsulates then something of the Christology of John the Baptist, the things which he had to say, the truth which he taught about the person, the nature and work of Christ. But in rounding off this section of our study, there is one particular verse which stands as a very eloquent summary to that which we have considered thus far. And it is there in John chapter 10 and verse 41, where our Lord Jesus has gone back into the region around Jordan, which happens to be where John's ministry and baptism first began. He went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle. But all things that John spake of this man were true. All things that John spake of this man were true. Now we have considered, by no means all, but we have considered some of the things which John spake concerning Christ. And here is a wonderful vindication or affirmation of those things which John spake. For here is the testimony of people who saw Christ with their own natural eyes, who witnessed him, who observed him upon earth. And they, eyewitnesses, ordinary men and women, and that not a few, but a large quantity or number of them, testified all things that John spake of this man were true. Let's look at this verse in a little more detail, for you'll notice that they make another statement concerning John first, which maybe comes as a little surprise to us. John, they say, did no miracle. John did no miracle. Now, we know that the gospel record concerning John the Baptist is by no means exhaustive. It is not a complete blow-by-blow account of all that befell him during the years of his public ministry. And perhaps we have imagined that being effectively a New Testament prophet, the last of the prophets, the first of the evangelists, maybe. Perhaps we imagine that there are many more details about him that are not told, and that amongst them might have been miracles or wondrous works. Well, here is a verse that tells us that this is not the case. For people who knew of John, who had been there when his ministry began, where baptism was administered, who had heard and seen John at work, make this comment that John did no miracle. Now, surely, if they had been in error on this point, the Lord to whom they spake would have corrected them and put them right, but he does no such thing. So we believe this statement which the people make, that John did no miracle. This statement would shock or confound a good many charismatics and Pentecostals in the present day. Those who believe that the performance of signs and wonders is an essential and valid part of the modern Christian ministry, of the modern Christian life. You know, there are those denominations, those churches who make great play of these things and will hold special gatherings, meetings, for the very purpose of having miracles performed, people being healed, dramatic signs and wonders, speaking in tongues and such like. But here is a plain statement of fact that one of the key characters of the New Testament age, John the Baptist, did no miracle. But surely, if miracles are such an essential and vital part of the Christian life, and John the Baptist such a key player in the gospel age, then he must have performed miracles. He must have done signs and wonders amongst the people. But no, he did not. No, he did not. John, like so many biblical characters, knew nothing of those things. Tell a charismatic that you have never done a miracle, or that you would not know how, or that you do not believe in them, and they will immediately accuse you of one of two things. They will tell you either that you do not have sufficient faith, or that you do not have the Holy Spirit. These are the two common charges leveled against those who dare to criticize their theology. You don't have enough faith. It's a very sad fact, but there have been those who have been somewhat deluded, or perhaps in desperation have turned to charismatic Christians for healings or for recovery from illnesses. And when those miraculous cures are not forthcoming, they are told that the fault is with them because they didn't have enough faith to be healed. Is an absence of faith, then, the cause why John did no miracle? Let us just reflect momentarily upon what we have heard John say concerning Christ. Before Christ even appeared upon the public scene, John said with absolute assurance, "Behold, one cometh after me, who is preferred before me because he was before me." Absolute faith in the appearance of the Messiah, in his deity, in his eternal pre-existence. We have heard John also say concerning Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Long before Calvary, here is John boldly stating that Christ was indeed the appointed sacrifice from God, who would die in such a way for the salvation of his people from their sin. We have heard John speak in very plain terms of Christ as the bridegroom of the church, to whom he will, in the ultimate, be united, looking far ahead in time to the very end of the world. And we have seen him too speak of Christ coming as the judge of all mankind in the great and final day. And he did not say that he hoped these things would be so, or that he wished that these things might happen, or that he trusted that they would occur. He boldly stated that they are so and that they will assuredly happen. Absolute faith. A faith of immense calibre and strength. Any who suggest that there was a want of faith on the part of John the Baptist do him a grievous disservice and deny the plain truth of Scripture. Well, was it the case then that John had faith but was devoid of the Holy Spirit? There are those, as you know, who speak of a second blessing of the Holy Spirit being given as some extraordinary special gift to certain people coming later on in the Christian's experience. Complete nonsense. There are those who would accuse John the Baptist of not having the Holy Spirit in the full New Testament sense of it, and for that reason being unable to perform miracles. Luke chapter 1, verse 13. The angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Verse 80 of the same chapter, and the child grew, and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel. Filled with the Holy Ghost. Strong in the Spirit. There can be no denying but that the Holy Spirit was upon John the Baptist, and that to a very great degree and in a very large measure. John had no want of the presence of the Holy Spirit. So why then did John do no miracle? Quite simply, because it was not God's purpose for him to do so at that time. This is the very simple fact of the matter. John did no miracle because it was not the purpose or will of God that he should do so. Because let us ever remember, my friends, that the power to perform a miracle does not reside in the human instrument used. And when we hear of the Apostle Paul or of the disciples of the Lord performing miracles, they did not have a power invested in themselves or unique and personal to themselves whereby to perform these acts. They were but the channel and had to exercise faith that as they spoke the word, that God would perform the act. That the power might be of God and not of them. The performing of miracles was done by God. It is just that he chose to use human instruments at particular times. And it was not God's will that John the Baptist should perform miracles. And in exactly the same way, my friends, we need to acknowledge that it is not God's will that his people should perform miracles or signs or wonders in the present age. That is why we do not perform them ourselves, why we do not even look for them, why we cast serious doubt upon those who claim to do so. Let us remind ourselves from the Word of God what the purpose of miracles was in that brief window of time in which they did truly occur. Mark chapter 16 And this is part of the Great Commission, which Christ gave to his disciples and said, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils and shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." These signs shall follow them. They were given as signs, as indications, or to underline and emphasize the truth which those people were preaching. The disciples were to go forth preaching and teaching and baptizing, and as a confirmation that they were true and genuine in what they said, a certain number of miracles and signs were granted. As a reinforcement of the truth, that the facts might be established. Indeed, Christ himself spoke of this in John chapter 10. "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him." The vital truth of the situation was that Christ was God. Christ was the Son of God. Christ was one with the Father. And in order that people's weak faith might be the more established and engendered, he performed certain signs and wonders amongst them in order that they might believe. But notice that there is almost a critical tone in our Lord's words as he speaks to those unbelieving Jews who accused him of blasphemy there. He had made plain statements concerning himself and his person, which they refused to believe. And it is almost as though to believe upon the works was a much lesser, a much poorer thing. Indeed it is. Because given the option of living by faith or by sight, to believe miracles, to believe signs or wonders, is really to be relying upon sight rather than faith. And that is why Christ was so critical of them here, and indeed in other places. "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." It is evidence of weak faith, of not being able to take the Lord at his word, but needing something extra. In those very early days of the gospel, the disciples were enabled to perform certain signs and miracles. Not every time, not on every occasion, by any means, but just sufficient that weak faith might be confirmed in one and another. Now, John did no miracle. What was John's ministry about? What was he preaching? And why was that not confirmed with any particular sign or wonder? Well, let us remember that the great thrust of John's ministry was this: "Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, one cometh after me, who is before me, who is preferred before me, because he was before me." This was the great thrust of John's ministry. "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." Christ is at hand. The Lord Jesus was the center and sum of the vast bulk of John's ministry, that the people might be taught concerning him and might be readied in their hearts and minds to receive the Savior when he came. And what sign was given, what evidence or substance was thereafter granted in order that the people might believe the words? That John should heal the sick? That John should raise the dead? No, no. Christ himself came. Christ himself appeared. This Lord of whom John had spoken, of whom he had been the forerunner, came upon the scene. And no greater sign could be asked for following the ministry of the word than the very fulfillment of the thing preached. And there it was. John the Baptist's ministry all centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. And whilst he was still in the process of preaching that truth, Christ himself came. And that is what we see happening in this verse 41 of John 10. For many years, John had preached in the area around Jordan and baptized people upon their profession of faith. And now, to those people, Christ came. And no sooner had they seen and witnessed the Lord than the people said, "John did no miracle, but all things that he spake of this man were true." His ministry was vindicated, was proven, was established in their own sight, because there was Christ before them. There he was. My friends, in our ministry, in our preaching and teaching, whether from the pulpit, whether in our daily lives, we do not need any miracles or signs or wonders to follow that which we are preaching. We look for greater works than these. We look for the preaching of God's word, not to be backed up with the raising of the dead, with the opening of the eyes of the blind. But we look for the preaching of God's word to be followed by the raising of those who were dead in trespasses and sins into new life in the Lord. We look for the preaching of the truth to be followed by eyes blinded by the God of this world being open to receive the light. That is the sort of work that we look for. That is the sign that we look for to follow the preaching of the Word of God. Something far superior, far greater than any earthly miracle, than any so-called sign or wonder. You see, the problem with this modern appetite for miracles, for supernatural performances, is that they have completely lost sight of what is greater, what is more profound. The average charismatic has become addicted to the healing of the sick, so-called, to the extent where the salvation of souls has become almost minimized by comparison. But let us be in no doubt about it, my friend. Let us suppose that a person were healed of a sickness or did have their eyes opened. They would soon get sick again. They would soon fall ill again. They would ultimately die. Even those who were healed of blindness in the New Testament age, ultimately their sight would likely fail in old age. They too died. Even Lazarus, let us not forget, risen, was brought back from the dead in John chapter 11. He died again, naturally speaking. The salvation of a soul, meanwhile, that transfer from the death of sin and iniquity into the glorious life and light that is in Christ, that is something eternal. That is something which will never end. That is something which is of effect and impact not only in this world, but in the world that is to come. "Greater works than these shall ye see and do," said Christ concerning miracles. And I have no doubt about the meaning of Christ's words there. Far greater than the healing of the sick, the opening of eyes of the blind, the healing of the limbs of the lame. A far greater work is seeing souls saved and receiving life everlasting. John the Baptist then did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. John was not occupied with miraculous signs and wonders, but he preached and he taught and he baptized. Those were the things that were given priority, you remember, in our Lord's Great Commission. to his disciples. Go into all the world, preaching, teaching them to obey whatsoever things I command you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these things occupy John exclusively, preaching the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the ultimate, when those people in the Jordan area beheld the Lord with their own eyes and heard his ministry and saw how he lived and how he conducted himself and witnessed these things at first hand, they concluded that all that John had said about him was true. And let us not lose sight of the fact, my friend, we have looked at these past weeks of exactly what John was preaching concerning Christ. And it did not only concern his earthly appearance, those things which he did upon earth, but there are deep spiritual truths here and great doctrinal verities concerning the Lord. And the people were convinced of those also. They beheld the man, Christ Jesus. And they gave this validation of all that John had said concerning him, being God in flesh, being the pre-existent God supreme, being that one who in the last day would come with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. They beheld Christ upon earth, and they believed what John had said concerning him in both earth and heaven. We do not know what it would have been like to see the Lord Jesus with our natural eyes. But there was clearly something there which, in the moment which they beheld him, vindicated all that they had heard and been taught. Because the Holy Spirit was clearly active there in applying the taught word, applying that which had been preached to their hearts and bringing true faith and belief there. It is very likely at the time that these words were spoken that John himself was either imprisoned or possibly already dead. In his lifetime, he had perhaps seen little of the fruits of his ministry. But he had been faithful, and he had been truthful in the things which he preached, and he had left it at that. And here, many months, possibly years later, we see the effect of that ministry being made manifest. We see fruit being born from the seed which was originally sown. John's work had been to prepare the way of the Lord. And here we see it in practice. He had faithfully preached despite the discouragements, despite the difficulties, despite the false professors, despite the opposition. He had preached the truth concerning Christ. And here in the due process of time, the value of that ministry, the effect of it is seen, for Christ comes and the people believe and vindicate the word which has been spoken. They were prepared to receive the Lord. And now let us turn that situation to ourselves and make a more immediate and personal application. We are not here to work miracles, not in this day and age, for that is not God's purpose. We are not here to perform signs and wonders, but we are here to speak the truth concerning Christ. We are here to proclaim the gospel, to preach God's word as it pertains to Christ Jesus, the Saviour and Redeemer, the only way to God, the way, the truth, and the life. And maybe we will not see fruit in our own lifetimes. Maybe we will not see people mightily wrought upon and saved in great numbers. But that is not the point. Our charge is faithfulness to that which we are called to do. Our charge is to be true to Christ. Speak the truth concerning him. You know, it is a sad fact that there are so many churches, so many denominations, so many preachers who are not speaking the truth concerning Christ. They are speaking all kinds of man-made falsehoods. They depict a false Christ, one of their own imagining, one of their own making. One who was just a good man, who was a revolutionary, who was misunderstood in his day. Others teach that he was perhaps some angelic being taken on in human form. Others that he is a myth, that he is a fable. And this is the sort of Christ they are preaching. My friends, in the last day, when all these things are ultimately revealed, people will not say of them, all things they spake of that man were true. They will see the falsehood of it. They will see the folly and how they will condemn those people who preached falsehood concerning Christ. And where will those stand who are guilty of propounding such falsehoods? One dreads to think. My friends, let us speak the truth concerning Christ, because that day is coming when he will be revealed. Unto them that look for him, he will appear the second time without sin unto salvation. We believe in the second advent of Christ as firmly as we believe that the first has occurred. We hold the two together. And the day is coming when all men, all women of all time will be able to compare that which they heard concerning Christ with the man himself. And what higher accolade, what higher praise can we ask for ourselves than that men might say of us what they said of John the Baptist? Not that we did miracles. Not that we created a great noise in our day and age. Not that we performed signs or wonders or miracles. Those things are of no value whatsoever. But let us desire and pray that men might ultimately say of us that whilst we did no miracle, all things we spake of Christ were true. May God grant it. Amen.
Amen.
The hymn 770 asks in the fourth verse, "If we can witness, Lord, for thee, let us despise our fleeting breath. Give us the opening heaven to see, and make us faithful unto death." Number 770.
Storm on storm appear. Let
despise a fleeting breath. Give us the opening hand to see, and make us faithful unto death.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.